feeling like they were just dead and dry and hiding in caves. And God came to call them up back to life because he is about to do something. We're about to see God do a new thing. So if you weren't here for that message called Bones, you need to get a copy. We started from there with an introduction. Probably me. We started from there where God told us that his messengers are both blind and deaf. That means he's trying to talk to us and tell us things we haven't heard. And he's wanting to bring us to a place where we can hear him telling us these new things. That's called blind and deaf. We have a process that he's building on. The bones, the blind and deaf, the introduction to the inner healing. And then last week, a message on the blood and the power of the blood. And it was in a different way than you've heard before. Those are the four messages in this series that have already we've already passed. And it's kind of a layering that God's doing. If you missed them, please get them. No charge. We just want you to take them and hear them and catch up, okay? I'm going to give you a really, really brief review of that inner healing chart. And then we're going to move on. I can't review, you know, all five lessons every week. So we're going to take a look at that healing chart. And I think it's just getting better every week. I think it's getting more powerful every week. And the other weeks, I've spent a couple days receiving the message, soaking in it, praying in it. This week, I've spent every day. God, at the end of the message today, I'm going to read some scriptures to you that the Lord said are for the church today. And he's quickening them. He's putting life in them. He is literally speaking them over us here today. And I read them, I think I'm up to 8 times I have read those words this week. I wanted to read them over myself so that I would have the ability to receive everything out of it that God had for you, so that when I read them to you, they would be more anointed, more powerful. Every time I read them, they were different. I got something different from them, and they did a different work in me. So I've been receiving this message all week long, and it is powerful, and it is awesome and really cool. So I can't wait to get started. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for what you're doing here. And God, I believe you are here now to do a new work. You are here to call your ministers together. And Lord, we ask you today that you would bring the people here today that were meant to hear this message. And we believe that's who's here. Your people, Lord. And today you're going to open their eyes and open their ears, and you're going to powerfully deliver your word to them that you might begin this new work that you're doing on earth. We are so thankful. We are so honored that you want to begin it here with us, that you've chosen us, Lord, chosen us. Many are called. Few are chosen. We want to be chosen. Many were called and invited to come up that mountain in your presence. Only Moses chose to go. Everyone else said no. So Moses was chosen to carry your fire in your presence. Well, we're in a new day, Lord, and we're not going to let one person go up there and get it all. We're going to say yes. We're going to travel up that mountain to your presence, and we are going to say yes. We want to be chosen. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. We ask you to put power in your word. Put life in your word to us today. Yes. In the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. We do have a dinner going on here today. And in a lot of churches, when we have a dinner going on, half of the women miss half of the church to go work on the dinner. We're not going to do it that way. There is a message, and then there's that word I'm going to read you from the Lord. And then we're going to have Tom play while you can get prayer. When Tom begins to pray so that you can get prayer, if there are any women who feel like God has finished with you, you can go work on food. If you still need to stay and get prayer, then the food can just wait forever. So don't leave the room until God is done with you, okay? Top priority. You okay? I'm telling you, that baby today, she got a hold of my finger instead of my foot, and it was powerful again. That little girl has an anointing. Just real quick, I want to remind you about the chart. And you may not even feel like I'm talking about healing today, but all of these things we're talking about are necessary in order for God to take you to the depth He wants to take you. So real quick, I want to re-explain the chart because we do have a few new people. We are created in the image of God. This is God, pure and holy and good. We are created in His image. Somebody want to hold this up because some people are having a hard time seeing. Just grab that other end. So this is God, and when He creates us, we are pure and holy. God is like a multifaceted diamond. Every little facet of God, He creates a human to reflect that facet of Himself. That's why we're all different, and yet we're exactly like God. Every one of you is like a different little piece of God, a different facet of the great diamond of God. When you can behold God, you begin to see who you really were created to be. But when you were born, people began to mess up your image of who you are. They said things, they did things, you believed things that ruined the image of who you are. You either felt like a successful person and you got proud, or you failed at everything you tried and you felt like a failure. And this darkened image began to be who you think you are, who you thought you are. The things you did, the sins you did, the evil thoughts you had, all were intrusions of evil spirits living their evil through you. You thought it was you. It wasn't you. You're just like God. It was the enemy living through you to do those things. They are not the real you, although sometimes you think, that's what I'm really like. But don't you also have this schizophrenic flip, thinking that's not at all what you're really like? That's because it's not the real you. So we come to find an image of who we want to be on television, in movies, in our parents, in our teachers and friends, or in a church, the shining Christian. We decide who we want to be, and we try to be that person. And if we succeed, we become proud. And if we fail, we become ashamed and insecure. When we come to behold God, He's like a mirror. He's like the eyes of your mom and dad should have been, telling you who you can be. And when we begin to look into God, He takes down the pride. He takes away the failure. And He goes beyond the fake person you've been trying to be. And He goes beyond who you think you might be. And He finds who you really are, and He sets you free to be who you really are. That's the goal of inner healing, to bring you to who you are and set you free to be the person God made you to be. That's crucial. Thank you. That is really crucial today because God is calling His ministers. Stop living your fake Christian identity. Stop living the way you have to live to get accepted by other people. You know, we come into church and sometimes it's worse than the world. Do you know that a sinner can go to the bar and be accepted? They come to church and they tell you what sins they've been in, and the shining golden Christian image says, we don't want you near us. You used to be a prostitute. You might flirt with my husband. You should be able to trust your husband, not worry about that anyway. We had a little prostitute in the church when Harvey and I got married. She actually was a Satan-planted little girl in that church, 16 years old, went after every married man in the church to see if she could get him to sleep with her. That was her mission. I was having a talk with the pastor and the staff. I come out, and Harvey's up in the game room teaching her to play foosball. You know, he's got his arm around her, teaching her to work the sticks. At some point you did. Now, I'm not telling you that we want Satan in the church. We do not want Satan in the church. Those people that have repented of their sin, we want sinners to come so we can preach to them. But you know what? When they repent and when they get saved, we want to accept them. I don't care what they've done. Paul was a murderer. He murdered women and children, and he became an apostle of God. We need to forgive people. Set up our guidelines, yes. If you were a prostitute, I'm not going to have you teach the men's Sunday school class, you know. If you were a drunk, you're not going to go work at Bare Bones Bar and be tempted to drink. We need to accept people who have repented. We need to make them part of the family and help strengthen them up where they're weak. But what the church has done is they're so afraid of them, they reject them. We can't do that. Because you know what? We all have a sin record. And if we all would open up that closet of skeletons, even if you didn't commit those sins from this depth of your sin nature, you thought about it, you imagined it, you lived it in your imagination. You know what? When Jesus came in the New Testament, he said, "You're not under the law. I paid for your sin and you're not under the law. Now you're under a new law." Once you get saved, you come under a new law, the law of the Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside of you, and now you're under the law of love. All the law was based in not hurting one another. And now that the Spirit of God lives in you, you're under the law of love inside of you saying, don't hurt anybody. Don't hurt your neighbor. Don't steal their money. Don't sleep with his wife. Don't do these things. And it's the spirit in your heart saying don't do them instead of the written words and the stones that are going to stone you to death.
Right.
It's actually a harder law because it's harder to guard your motives and the purity of your mind and heart than it is to just keep the rules. Oh, I guess I need that, don't I? Sorry, it's back on the flippy shirt now. Oh, well. So that's the chart. And last week we talked about forgiveness and being able to truly tear up the debt that people have against you and that you have against them. Today we're going to talk about repentance, true repentance, real repentance, deep repentance. We're going to talk today about being able to come up to the mountain of God. And you know, the people don't come up to the mountain of God because they don't want to leave their sin behind. And if you come into the very presence of God with your sin, it will kill you. If you come up that mountain of God with sin hiding in your heart, or unforgiveness hiding in your heart, and stand in the very burning presence of his fire, it will kill you. So we want God to take us further. He's so nice, he only lets us have a glimpse. We're trying to behold our God because it transforms us into his image. But he only lets us have a glimpse because if we got a big picture, it would kill us. So as much of us as we let him have, that's as much of him as we get to see. Well, we want to see more. So we have to face more things inside of us and get rid of them so we can get closer to God. When Moses went up that mountain, the invitation was to everyone. Moses went up. He came down. God said, tell the people to come up. And he told them, and they said, oh, no. We know what's up there. And if we go up there, we would die. You go up and see what he's got to say and come back and let us know. We'll just let you do it. You can do that today. You can do that today. I volunteer. I'll go up there for you. I've been up there. I've been up there this morning. I've been up there every day this week. I like it up there. It's fun. It's awesome. It's wonderful. I had a lot of sins burned off me this week. I like it up there. I'll go for you. If you're satisfied to dwell on the ground, you can stay on the ground. I'll take the mountain. But I want my mountain.
Amen.
I told Harvey, it's really funny. The name of this ministry is Burning Bush Ministries. That's what's on the mountain. Mount Horeb Church. That's the name of that mountain Moses went up. Mount Sinai Training Center. That's the same mountain. God renamed it the second time Moses got to go up. Became a place where he trained him for ministry and sent him down to a new level of ministry. Same mountain. When I was 11 years old, the movie Ten Commandments came out. I didn't go to church. My folks didn't go to church. I didn't have a clue who Jesus was. I didn't know anything about God. But I went and saw that movie at 11 years old. And when it came to the part where Moses saw that mountain, and he went up that mountain at 11 years old, I didn't understand presence of God. I thought the mountain was literal, and that was how you get to know God. And at 11, I said, God, if I can ever find out where that mountain is, I'm going to go there and I'm going to go up that mountain too. I don't care what. I want to see that God. I think he's real and I want to find him. So when I get older, I'm going to find that mountain and I'm going to go up there. And I got to do it. I did. I found that mountain. And I've been up there and it's more than I hoped for. Funny that the first time I was ever drawn to God ended up to be the very call of my heart in Moses' ministry. A Moses ministry to set people free and to train them to come up that mountain.
Yes.
That seemed funny? It's not really funny. You know why it's not funny? Because it was the first time that a little 11-year-old girl took a look at a real God, and what I saw in him was what I was called to do.
Yep.
At 11 years old. I didn't understand it. But it's the first time I saw it. What are you called to do? Do you know? Who are you called to be? Do you know? If you don't like yourself, if you don't like what you see when you look in yourself, then I guarantee you, you don't know who you are.
That's right.
And you don't know what you're called to do.
That's right.
Because you're only looking at one of these images, one of these five images in the middle, and you don't know who you are.
Right.
Promise you, you're going to love who you are. You have to. You have to love who you are, and it's going to set you free. I am not shy anymore. I was only shy because I was scared and insecure. Micah 3:5. This is what the Lord says. Guess what else you're going to get today? Ministry training. Prophet training. We're going to get a little prophet training this morning. Harvey, would you look up before I even get there so it'll be ready? Jeremiah 23. Micah verse 3, chapter 3, verse 5. This is what the Lord says to the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. And he, God, I'm sorry, he, that prophet that puts, I'm really messed up, he, God, that puts nothing into their mouth, they even prepare war against him. A lot of the prophets of today are speaking peace. Peace, peace. All God has to say to you is wonderful peace. Everything's okay. I know you're living in adultery, but God understands. And it's okay. He's so patient. He's so nice. He won't do anything about it. It's a lie.
That's right.
And they're speaking from their own mind.
That's right.
Therefore, night shall be unto you, prophet, and you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you. You shall not divine. The sun shall go down over the prophets, and day shall be dark over them. And the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners will be confused, and they're going to cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. False prophets, God is going to shut you up. Because it's not a day to cry peace. It's not time to cry peace. They cried peace because they wanted acceptance. They cried peace because people lined up and said, have you ever seen this? People lining up. Got a word for me today, God? They line up in front of the prophet, and the prophet just goes down the line telling them how wonderful they are, how good they are, how pleased God is with them. Well, we're not in a time of that, and that can be true. Some people need to know that. There are times we need to know God loves us. He's pleased with us. He's not angry. He's an awesome and wonderful good God. But you know what? You're not getting up that mountain without facing your sin. You're not getting delivered without facing your sin. It's not going to happen. Now, that's what those prophets were like. And Micah had the audacity, the boldness, the courage, the gumption to stand up and say, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and Israel his sin. Was he arrogant to say, you prophets are liars and you're going into blindness and darkness? God told us his prophets are liars and they're blind and they're dark. And then Micah has the nerve to say, but not me. I'm full of power. Was he arrogant? No. That is not pride. The reason he could say, but not me, I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, is because he knew He had been up the mountain. He had been face to face with God. He had stood in the very presence of God and heard what God had to say, and he knew that what he carried was the Word of God. And when you've heard from God and you know that you know that you know that you've heard from God, that's not pride. That's just saying, look, Glenn, I went up the mountain today, I was talking with God, and this is what he said. And I know that it's full of power because God said it. His word's always full of power.
That's right.
But if you're just speaking from a dream and a vision and I think it was God. I had a dream last night, and I think it was God. We go from I think it was God to, yeah, it was God. And then we want to tell people what the dream meant and interpret it for them. By the time we're done with that dream, it may be so far from what God said, we don't even have a clue. And in the first place, we weren't even sure, was it God or was it pizza? Was it that pepperoni I ate last night? Was it the movie I watched last night? Was it the story from the TV that got in my head and then I dreamt about it? Was it my fear? Was it my desire? Or was it God? God does speak in dreams and visions.
Yep.
He does. But he also speaks face to face and mouth to mouth.
Yep.
I like that better. I like dreams and visions. I like the face to face a lot better. And when I've been with him face to face, I can tell you without a doubt, I am full of power. This morning, I'm going to read some words, and I'm going to tell you they are full of power. They are full of the Spirit of God. He has told me it's a now word. It's for this place, these people, in this room today. So therefore, it's full of power. There's no maybe about it. And it's full of judgment. Judgment doesn't scare me. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't have to fear punishment.
Right.
Judgment can find you guilty, repenting, and Jesus will take care of that for you.
Right.
It doesn't mean punishment. Judge ourselves in the presence of God and repent, and we won't face the punishment. Jeremiah said, I'm sorry, Micah, skipped places. Why does God want to come and tell us our sin? To set us free, to deliver us, to break the bondages that sin has on us. Sin is a bondage. First of all, it's a liar, it's a deceiver, and it is a villainous captor. It lies to you and it locks you up and it tells you, you can't come out of this. You can't get out of this. It's impossible. Not going to happen. I'm going to take this to the inner healing level of a divorce situation. A mom and a dad get a divorce, and then the little child grows up thinking, the devil comes along and says, you know what? Last week they were yelling at you for not cleaning your room, and they were all mad and yelling at you, and now they're going to get a divorce. It's probably your fault because you're disobedient. And you're a slob. And that's probably why they're getting a divorce. It's your fault. And that child believes it. Then a new belief system comes on top of that. It is wrong. People who don't clean their room are wicked. They cause divorces. So people who are slobs are wicked. And maybe that child starts being a clean fanatic. And they clean everything up because they've decided not cleaning their rooms the whole cause of a divorce. It's stupid, I know, but that gets in their subconscious, and they really believe it.
Exactly.
You ever meet a clean freak? They come in your house, and I'm telling you, if they can find dust, you're just not godly. I'm not very godly. If that's the case. The devil plants, he takes the truth. He takes the truth. A little girl is molested by her dad, and she says to herself, why? 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 And then the devil wants to give her a list of reasons. A list of reasons. You're bad. You're ugly. You're disobedient. You're all these things, and that's why you're not lovely. He doesn't love you. He tells her these lies. She grows up living those lies and believing them and letting him pile more lies and more lies. It is not mean to tell you, repent. Repent of believing the lies that are causing you to do the actions of sin. See, God's not just after the action of your sin.
Right.
He's not after your smoking, your drinking, your swearing, your partying, your sleeping around. He's after the heart.
Right.
He's after the roots. He's after the reason you've done those things.
Right.
You might have quit doing them years ago, but the roots are still in you of why. He's out to pull your roots out.
Yes.
So he can truly set you free.
Yes.
Free from the guilt of sin.
Thank
free
you.
From the results of sin. Free from the burden of sin. Free to live in that pure, clean, holy, wonderful state that he created you in.
Exactly.
Free. As a pure bride of Christ. Look at Jeremiah 23. I think we'll, I don't know. Just, you read 16 through 18.
16 to 18?
Yeah.
Jeremiah 23, 16 to 18. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophet that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak the wisdom of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it?
People that tell you you will not pay for your sin if it's unrepented of are lying to you.
That's right.
There is a lie going through the church today.
Yep.
That lie is, God is so nice, he would never send anyone to hell. God is so nice, he understands the problems we have and the hurts we've suffered, the reasons we do things. He may understand, but God is just.
That's right.
And he has a law. And if you break it, you will suffer the consequences
exactly
of breaking
right.
it. So it is not kind to tell you, you won't pay. Would it be kind if somebody is driving their car toward a cliff and you don't tell them? You're about to go over a cliff. God must follow his own law.
That's
he
right.
has to keep his own law.
That's
but
right.
he is so kind. He is so kind. I am convinced that when the devil goes to hell, to burn forever into the lowest, deepest, most horrible, tormenting section, and there are sections of hell, that God is going to visit him on a regular basis. I think God's going to visit him. I do, because that's how good he is. That's how much he loves Lucifer.
Yep.
He loves him.
Yep.
He was his worship leader in heaven. His worship leader. God received worship from him. He received worship from him. Love is in worship. He had a relationship with him.
Yep.
He dearly loved him. It broke God's heart when he fell into sin. Because God had to kick him out of heaven.
Yep.
And he went out and began corrupting people. And God had to follow his own law and sentence the devil to hell.
Right.
And punishment for all eternity.
That's right.
But he didn't stop loving him.
That's right.
He will punish his actions.
That's right.
If you had a son who became a serial killer and he's going out and slicing people up in pieces, what are you going to do with that son? Hopefully you're going to call the police and get him put in prison so he can't hurt anyone else. But are you going to stop loving him?
No.
You're not going to stop loving him. You're just going to be brokenhearted and weeping because of what he's done. And I don't know. I can't imagine me having to take one of my children and put them in hell for all eternity to punish them, to save and rescue everyone else. Can't imagine it. I would cry every day for all eternity from the depths of my spirit with agony that I had to do that because I still love them.
Right.
And so will God.
Yep.
But, you see, God is so multifaceted, while a portion of him will never stop grieving for those that he loves, every single person who rejects Christ, God will grieve for you forever.
That's right.
At the same time that he's dancing and rejoicing at the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yep.
God can feel every emotion at one time. We can't do that.
Right.
He is a good God, and he does not want to punish.
Right.
It does not please him. And that's why the word says that his punishments are slow. They come very slow. they are not quick to happen. Right. We had to turn someone over to Satan one time. And the young man was scared. He had said, I'm not going to repent. I love demons. I choose demons. I won't repent. We had to turn him over to Satan. And he said, I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder if my head will start spinning in circles or something, you know. He thought the judgment of God would fall on him that day, and he was a little scared, but he still wouldn't choose God. The more days that went by that God did not punish him, the more evil he became.
Yep.
The more bold he got to do evil.
Yep.
Because he thought, God don't care what I do. God's not doing anything about it. And he got confident in his sin. God is slow to punish.
Right.
But be sure your sin will find you out. It will find you out if
yep.
you don't repent. If you don't repent. I'm making this hard because I want you to repent. I want you to hunger to repent. I want you to crave repentance. I want you to beg God to take you deep inside of yourself, face everything that is not of God,
right.
so it can go.
Right.
So you can rip the mask off the deceiver and see his real face and say, huh, that's all you are? Get out of my life.
Yeah.
Don't
Amen.
Need you. Get out of my life.
Amen.
You know what anger is? I bet everybody in this room could raise their hand that you deal with anger. Do you know what anger is? Anger is an evil spirit.
Right.
It's an evil spirit that probably came to you at some point in your life when people were hurting you. They were hurting you. And you got so, you didn't want to just stand there and go, oh, hit me again, boo-hoo, boo-hoo, hit me again, oh, it really hurts. You didn't want to hurt. They didn't care how you felt, and you didn't want to stand there like a crybaby, vulnerable and weak, and just say, oh, that really hurts. Don't you care that you're hurting me? Nope, I don't care. You thought you needed a defense system. So the spirit of anger stepped up and said, well, several spirits, because they work together.
Right.
Probably a spirit of cold-heartedness stepped up and said, cold, hard-heartedness said, just don't feel it. Just don't care. They're not worth it. Just freeze up. Don't show them any feeling. In fact, we can bite back, right? We can bite back. I bet if you get right in their face and scream at them, you can hurt them and back them off and make them leave you alone. Do you know mean people are hurting people?
Right.
Mean people at some point have partnered up with anger to be their defense system
yep.
against pain. And the meaner they are, the deeper they hurt.
Yep.
I owned a pet shop one time, and we had the meanest rattlesnake man you ever saw. He would come in there, grumble, complain, and argue, and yell, and you're going to ever wait on me? I'm going to be in this line all day long? You guys are always so slow. I mean, just gripe and grumble and mean. The other employees would run. They would run. Oh, no, here comes Joe. They would run and stick me with him because I liked him. I love mean people. I love mean people because behind every mean person is a hungry, weeping little baby begging for some mommy to pick them up and love them.
Yep.
I don't like mean people. I mean, I don't like the mean. I like the real people behind the mean.
Right.
So one Christmas Eve, we had a mile-long line of people picking up their little Christmas pets. And he came in and he got in that line. And he got all the way up to the counter. And he bought some ridiculous, stupid little thing he could have waited till a better day for. And I knew he was just there for attention. He was just there to see me. And when he got up there, I said, Joe, I want you to give me a Christmas gift today. What? What? I ain't got no gift. I said, I want you to give me a smile. Because I care about you and you know it. And I just want you to let me know that you know it and give me a smile. He paid his bill, and he looked up at me, gave me a big grin, got mean again, and walked out. We were out door knocking, leading people to the Lord one day, and my daughter and I, teenager at the time, we walked up to a house, and this old man, 70 or so, he answered the door, and he said, you're from a church? Get off my property, and don't you ever come back here again. Well, okay, you know, we're hustling off that property, and the Holy Spirit said, go back. And I went, oh, man. Oh, no. I said, we got to go back. And Jamie's going, no, Mom, no. We're not going back. That guy's going to hit us. And I said, no. God said, go back. Back and knocked on his door. What do you want? And I said, God, knows you're hurting. What has happened to you? Why are you so mean? Why do you hate the church? What happened to you? He started crying. My wife just died. God took my wife. I don't know how to live without her. And we went in and ministered the love of God to him. Let him know God would take care of him. Anger is an evil spirit, and if he can keep you in bondage, he will.
Right.
He likes to live through you. Do you know that spirits of criticism, spirits of anger, spirits of selfishness, spirits of pride, spirits of hiding, fear, all these things you don't like about yourself, they are not you.
That's right.
Now, if they're you, it's pretty hard to get free from that, because this is what I've always done, and I just can't help it. But they're not you.
Right.
And as soon as you really recognize that and you face them, you can say to them, now I realize you've been living in my body, in my mind, in my actions, in my heart, but you're not me.
Right.
I don't have to let you live here. So guess what? You're evicted.
Yes.
Just, God, I'm sorry I let them live here. I'm sorry I let them use my mouth, my hands, my heart. I'm sorry. I repent. I don't want anything to do with that again.
Right.
And it's not living in me anymore. And every time I feel like letting that spirit live there, I'm going to recognize and I'm going to get right up by Jesus and say,
yes,
I don't want that spirit in me. In the name of Jesus, go away from me. And you're going to see a miracle.
That's right.
That's when you're going to find out it's not you.
That's right.
Because that miracle is going to happen and that spirit's going to go and you're going to go, oh my gosh, I don't feel angry.
Yep.
It's gone.
Yep.
It really wasn't me. Wow. You see that happen one time, it'll give you the desire to begin battling for your
yep.
body, battling for your life back, taking it back from the enemy. God will do it for you. You just step up by him, get behind him, you know, because I'm a coward. So I just picture Jesus here and that big old spirit over there, and I just get behind Jesus and say, talk to him.
Yes.
You're too big for me. But you can't get past my Jesus.
I know that.
I'm hiding behind him. Jesus, I don't want the spirit. I'm not in agreement with
right.
it. So now you make him go away.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, can I use your mouth? Yes. Okay. Step back out there now and tell him, you're not living in me. Get out.
Yes. Amen.
Because I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen.
I can face my enemies.
Amen. Because
God rose up in me. In judgment. You want to hear some judgment? You thought you were going to punish me by making me treat people bad and reap it? Well, I repent. Please heal the people I've hurt with my anger.
Yes.
Please heal them and cause them to forgive me.
Yes.
Please forgive me for what I've done to them.
Yes.
Now, spirit of anger, here comes judgment. You thought you got to walk the earth until Jesus returned. You get early retirement today, and in the name of Jesus, go to the pits of hell now! Early
yes.
retirement.
Amen.
Early retirement.
Amen.
The hobby scares him to death. He does. He says, Jesus is nicer. He let you go in the pigs. I guess they ran into the water. Now you can go into the fish, because pigs can't live in the water. So the spirits had to look for another body. Harvey's not as nice as Jesus. They mess with him, they go to hell now.
That's right.
He says, go to the pit of which you are afraid today. Early retirement.
That's exactly right.
We don't mess with you. Morning officer, you want to come to church? I want to read some of these myself. I like them. Verse 21 in Jeremiah. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. There are prophets that just love to hear their own voice.
Yep.
They just love to hear themselves talk.
Yep.
They love to get up in front and say nice words over you, and everybody says, come back again, I feel so good. True prophets usually end up in dungeons. With mud thrown at them or something, you know.
Jeremiah 26, 7, 8, and 9.
Okay.
For the priests and the prophets and all the people that heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had finished and ended all the speaking that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people that the priests and the prophets and all the people told him, saying, thou shalt surely die.
There's a real prophet.
Prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitation. All the people were gathered against Jeremiah and the house of the Lord.
That's right. That's what happens to a true prophet that stands up for God. They end up in a dungeon because people don't want to repent.
They would rather believe many, and Jeremiah was just one teaching judgment, but it's so easy to believe the many because you think the many agree, but sometimes the many is a bunch of liars.
That's right. It says in the end days there will be many teachers that tickle your ears, tell you what you want to hear. But that's not what God is doing today. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah 23 and look at verse 21 and 22. Verse 22. God said, I didn't speak to them, but they still prophesied. Verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil ways of their doings. A real prophet will get you free from your sin, from your evil ways. They will set you free. They won't comfort you in it. And they won't do it out of meanness. They do it out of love. They do it out of love because God shows them. He shows them what's going on in your life. And he breaks their heart with it. And they want to rescue you, not punish you. Look at verse 28 and 29. It's so hot in here today. Is it hot in here today? I thought maybe it was God's fire. I don't know. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. He that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone, from his neighbor. I am against the prophets that say, prophets that say, thus saith the Lord, they use their tongue and say, God said so. I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord. And they tell them, and they cause my people to err by their lies, by their lightness. I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. False prophets, with their flattery, do not profit you at all. They missed you comfortable in the wrong place. God goes on to say, if you have a burden, do not say, but I just feel burdened of the Lord. You can say that, but not if you're a prophet. And you know, I'm not talking about the kind of prophecy that everybody in church, they comfort one another, and anyone can walk up to another and comfort them. I'm talking about the office of a prophet. I'm talking about a prophet. All of you can prophesy. I'm talking about a minister who says, I carry the word of the Lord, and then they lie to you and deceive you and don't tell you what God's really saying
right
to you. They're in big time trouble.
Yep.
Big time trouble. God does speak in visions and dreams. He does.
Yep.
He's talking about false visions and dreams. And as we learn prophecy training, we will learn how to know the difference. Back to Micah chapter 4. But in the last days, that's now, in the last days, we're in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. I'm going to share a vision. I'm going to share a vision. And you know what? Today might get long. I can't help it. God's given me a lot for you today. When you get saved, before you get saved, you are living underground. You're like a mole. You're living sub-level humanity. And when you meet Jesus, he picks you up out of the miry clay and sets your feet on the solid ground.
Yep.
And now you're living like people should live, with God inside of you. You may go to church, read your Bible, teach Sunday school. You love the Lord and you know he's real and you know that you're forgiven and you're living like a normal human should live. Ground level Christianity. You met Christ. Some of you got to go through some moves of God that took you to higher level. You climbed a hill and became a hilltop Christian. You learned about real relationship. You learned about sitting on the Father's lap. You got some inner healing. You saw some miracles in your life. You began to live at a higher plane. You started living on a hill with God. And you thought, this is it. This is what I hungered for. This is it. This is all there is. If there's any more, I'd have to die and go to heaven. Now I know how to walk with God. Now I truly want Him in my life every day. Now I want to know Him more. Now I'm really beginning to walk with God, get set free, delivered, see some truths. I'm a hilltop Christian. We became hilltop Christians when we went through the Father Heart move that started up in Toronto, Canada. I thought we were mountain dwellers. We were only hill dwellers. God said, in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. God showed me this week, you've just been a hill dweller. Y'all have been living on the hills. There's more.
Amen.
Come, let's go up to the mountain.
Yes.
Do you know, we can have flat worship in this place, but every time we play that song, come, let's go up to the mountain, you guys come alive. Everybody comes alive. Why? Because you are a people called to come up that mountain.
There you go.
You are called to be mountain lions.
There you go.
Eagles that soar at the top of the mountain. Dwellers on the rock. Some of you are already on the rock. You got your feet off the grass, and you're on that rock. And you are set. I'm going up that hill. I'm going up that mountain. I'm not coming back down. I'm going to live as a mountain lion from now on. Come, let's go up to the mountain. But we're on that mountain. We're on the side of that mountain. We've got the hunger to go up that mountain. We need some help. Because if we reach the top of that mountain with some of the stuff that's still inside of us, it will kill us.
Yep.
So we need to ask for some help. God, we want to get to the top of that mountain. And to do it, we need to face whatever's in here that's stopping us.
Yeah.
How bad do you want to go? When you come to face something you don't like, do you turn back, run away, hide from it? I was raped when I was 13 by two men. I didn't face it. I didn't want to face it. I didn't want to think about it. I didn't understand it. I find out later I was drugged. I didn't even know what drugs were when I was 13. I didn't even know what a drug was. I had no clue I had been drugged. So if I began to think about it, it was too confusing, and it was just shame because I couldn't figure it out. So I didn't think about it. I didn't want to think about it. Well, then God began to put it in my face. Nightmares every night. Couldn't quit reliving it. Couldn't quit thinking it. Always in my face. I don't want to see this. I'm afraid I'm going to find out it was all my fault. I'm afraid I'm going to find out I'm worse than I already think I am. I don't want to face me. I don't want to know why that happened. I don't want to know that truth. It's going to be horrible. But it wasn't. It wasn't horrible. And I finally said, I can't go farther with God. I've got to face this thing. And when I faced it, and I chose to forgive them. I chose to forgive them without feeling it. I just said, here's their debt. Tear it up, God. Don't punish them. Forgive them. Take it off their record. And when I did, He began to work in my heart. And He showed me what portion was my guilt. I went to the party, and I took a drink. I didn't know there was a drug in the drink, but guess what? If I hadn't gone to the party and taken a drink when I was 13, I wouldn't have taken the drug either. I confessed, God, please forgive me. Forgive me for going. Forgive me for taking a drink. Forgive me that I was out in disobedience to my parents. I put myself in harm's way. That much of it is my fault. And I repented of it. I repented for the hate that I had toward those men. And God gave me a new heart. And I became their intercessor. I began to pray for them to get saved. I began to pray for who would do such a thing to a young child. Who would do such a thing to a girl? What was going on in them? God, they must need healing. They must need love. They must need to be rescued. I no longer wanted them punished. I wanted them to repent and to find God who would love them. Many issues in my life. Many issues, one after another, one after another. One after another. You face your fears. And I see fear when you're about to face a fear. I see it walking up like that Halloween Grim Reaper, dark cape, red beady eyes, you know, poking out, and you're so terrified of him. But then God says, pull that cape off. And when you do, he's nothing but a skinny skeleton, and he's scared of you. Because he knows you're about to chase him out with some truth, and he's going to lose his power, and you're going to get free. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. God says that you're not hopeless. God, in these last days, God is going to gather the weak people. He's going to bring us together, and he's going to gather the enemies up like sheaves and put them on the threshing floor. And then he's going to give you brass hoofs and an iron horn and let you beat the life out of them. We're about to enter the threshing floor. You aren't going to get threshed. The enemy within you is going to get threshed. The threshing floor is a good thing. God says, arise and thresh. This is how we do it. This is how we come. God says, I want you to come out of the city. Come out of the city. Come out of your comfort zone. You know, when Moses was a proud, arrogant young man. He knew he was the deliverer for Israel. He knew it. He had heard the prophecies. He knew it was him. And he stepped up and he probably kept putting it in their face. Don't you know who I am? I'm your leader. You should be following me. I am Moses, the deliverer. Don't you know? I got power of God on me. Well, they weren't getting it. So when he saw the Egyptians beating them, he said, I'll show them. And he killed the Egyptian. Now he's thinking, see, I killed your enemy. Come follow me. And they're going, Moses, man, you're scary. Israel rejected him. Egypt rejected him. And they threw him out in the desert and ran him off. That broke him. Some. That broke him some. That knocked some arrogance out of him. He went out there in confusion and said, but I'm called to Egypt, I know. I'm supposed to be in Egypt, and I'm supposed to face the enemies and lead my people out. And now they throw me out into the wilderness, and I can't minister anymore. I'm out here all alone. And he went and he found himself a place to live, and he moved in there, and he got comfortable and got a wife and some kids, and he made himself a new life over here, complacent to be out of ministry, to give up, and to say, I'm just a failure. God's done with me. I blew it. I'm a failure. But he saw that mountain. He kept seeing the fire on that mountain. And his hunger was stirred. And he said, I'm gonna turn aside. I'm going to leave all the comforts. And I'm going to go out across that desert. And I'm going to go up that mountain. And I'm going to see what that burning fire is about. They tell me that's God. Well, God and I have some things to talk about. Because I know he told me I was going to be a deliverer, and then he let me get kicked out of town. I got some things I want to ask him. I don't care if it kills me. I'm going to get up there. He draws you out from your comfort zone. You got to be hungry enough to leave where you've been living comfortably. Because we have stopping places, things we won't face. We won't take another step because we are afraid. You got to come out of the comfort zone. You got to come out into a place alone. Your mate can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. No one else can do it for you. You have to get alone with God. And if you want to go home and say, well, that was kind of challenging and fun. Maybe we'll hear another one next Sunday. You probably aren't going to get up the mountain.
Right.
Probably not. Because you're too full of your own life, your own comfort zone, whatever you do every day that you want to do after you're done working because you have to. But if you really get hungry to change, you're going to have to give God some one-on-one time,
yep,
some alone time. You're going to have to choose him over a movie. You're going to have to choose him over your whatever you do, computer games, video games, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, whatever it is that you love to do. Now and then you're going to have to choose God instead and give him some time. How easy could he make it? He made this as easy as he did salvation. As easy as salvation. You all sinned and you all deserve to pay for it by burning in hell forever. You have a debt against the holy God and you cannot go to heaven without that debt paid. But let me step down and pay it for you. Let me step down and take all your sin on myself and suffer your payment. Now, what do I want you to do? Believe that I did it for you. Accept me. Want me. Want me. Accept my payment. How easy can it get? God said, come out of your comfort zone and want me. I'll do the work. Just come spend some time with me and invite me to open you up and face your giants. And I'll do the work. Just invite me and let me when it's time. Let me when I call you. Let me when I bring up that thing you don't want to think about. Take a step. Take a baby step. I missed a page. Do you want to come out of the city? Do you want to pray? Do you want to come out? God said he's going to deliver you in the place of Babylon. Babylon represents sin. That's where your giants live. There's a Babylon inside of you. That's where you get delivered. You come into your Babylon and let God face it. Whatever you find there. Let me just give you one layer. Pride. Pride has different faces. It doesn't want to be seen because it doesn't want anybody looking at it. Or it wants to be seen. Everybody look at me. Look at me. I need the attention. I want to be accepted. When you get rid of pride, you find right underneath pride is insecurity. Because he built his stronghold upon the spirit of insecurity. Insecurity needs acceptance. It's unsure of itself. I'm not sure what I think of me, so I'll trust what you think of me. That's insecurity. When you all are smiling and clapping and saying, yes, that's what God's saying to me. You're absolutely right. That is what God's doing in the world today. You are right. Preach it. I agree with you. Insecure people go, I must be right. I feel like I'm right. You're all agreeing, so I'm right. That's just insecurity. Security says, God told me this is true, and if all of you start throwing tomatoes, it's still true. I know that I know that I know. Amen. I am who I am, no matter who you think I am. I'm so who God said I am. If you don't like me, I'm sorry. If you want to tell me that I'm rude or arrogant or whatever, I'm sorry, but I'm not rude or arrogant. I'm saying what God told me to say. Security knows who they are, and what they're doing. Insecurity says, I need your acceptance. I need you to smile. I need you to tell me. Jackie, her favorite word for a couple of years when she was little is, right? 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 Insecurity always has a big, right? This is why God touched me. Right? Remember we had a young preacher boy in high school, Danny? On the bus, he'd say, I've been in the Word, Brother Harvey. I've been in the Word. I've been in there, and God showed me this, and this is what God says, and this is what God means. Right? Am I right? Is that what it really means? He was never quite sure until he got somebody else to back it up. That's insecurity. Kick insecurity out, and what do you find? Fear. Spirit of fear. Well, what if I get rejected? What if I fail? What if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? Oh, heaven forbid. I just warned you, prophets. Janet. I just warned you, prophets. God wasn't very happy with the false prophets that were telling their dreams and their visions and saying, this is what God says. And God said, I didn't say it. I am not happy with you, prophets. You are in trouble with me. Then if you're insecure and scared, you're going to back up and say, don't think I want to be one of those. Well, he says the same thing to pastors and teachers and preachers and parents. Whatever your area of responsibility is, he's saying it to you. I don't think I want to be one then. That was the insecurity that I lived in. And I said, God, I'm pretty sure I know what you want, but what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? What if I preach and I say something wrong and I ruin somebody's life and I hurt them? What if when you're telling me a prophecy over somebody, I am way off and it wasn't you and I missed it and I'm wrong and I hurt them by what I said? And he said, I would rather that you would go forward for me and make a million mistakes if your motives are right. I got it covered. Your road is covered by the blood of Christ.
Thank you.
It's your motive you got to look out for. If you're prophesying because you're proud and you want an audience, prophesying because you're insecure and you need acceptance, prophesying because you want the paycheck, I don't get one, so that's not a motive. If you're prophesying for your own fame, your own glory, you want your name out there known, then you're probably going to stumble into some problems. But if your motive and your heart is right, and you're just saying, God, I might make a mistake, He says it's okay. I'm not mean. It's okay. I would rather you make... What if we were all afraid of making mistakes? Nobody would do anything for God.
Exactly.
And He couldn't get free. He doesn't mind mistakes. We're going to make lots of them. Apologize when you do it and go on.
There you go.
That's why we keep a short record. God, I think I blew it. But then stand up and tell those people you prophesied to, think I was wrong. Please forgive me. Don't hide your sin.
Amen.
Layers, layers, criticism, impatience. All these layers, that's what He's after. Because it's not about the actions. It's about the heart.
Right.
Inside your heart, if you're selfish, if you're proud, if you're insecure, if you're fearful, perfect love casts out fear.
Right.
Perfect love will cast that out. He is perfect love.
Yes.
He wants to cast these things out.
Yes.
He wants to cast them out. I'm going to tell you this again. To whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. I love a lot because I've been forgiven a lot.
Right.
I want a ministry full of ministers who are full of the love of God.
Yes.
God, please send me ministers who will be full of love so you can live. You know what I just asked Him for? Please send me the worst sinners.
Right.
Send me the most rotten sinners on the face of the earth. Have them repent. Because when they do, and you forgive someone of something terrible, it melts them and it molds them into a channel of love. And God can minister through that broken person. And when they come here, we're going to love them.
Yes.
So don't have any prejudice. If you're going to be a minister here, don't have prejudice. Don't get in the problem that Miriam and Aaron got into. See, I'm going to take the next page real fast for you. The Lord came down because Moses had just too many people and he couldn't keep up with it. So the Lord came down and He said, I'm going to take of the spirit of Moses that I put on Moses and I'm going to put that spirit on 70 other leaders. Oh, and there's two men over in the city. I'm going to give them some too.
Yep.
At least 72 people. I think Miriam and Aaron already had a portion. That makes 74 prophets besides Moses. 74 prophets approximately besides Moses. You know what happened? They got proud.
Yep.
Most of us do. We first realize our gifting and it's like, whoa, look what I can do, you know? We get proud. I remember over in Flint, God was showing up. I didn't like it because I was raised around a mental institution. I don't like funny stuff. I don't like weird stuff. I saw enough people go out there in wacky land. I didn't ever want to go there. So we're in the church, and people are being wacky. I did not like it. They're shaking and falling, and I'm going, disgusting. Why would God do that? But then my husband joins them. We got this group of people standing way over there. Harvey's way over here. And he and these other guys, they're going, phew, and people over there are going, oh, like they got hit by that gun. And they're going, bowling ball, wham, and a whole group of them pop over and hit the floor like bowling pins. And I was mad. I'm going home. I have an intelligent God, not a fool. My God doesn't play around like, what's the purpose? Why would He do that? God's power isn't our toy. He doesn't give us power so we can go on, pow, pow, see if you fall down. Isn't that funny? Why? His power, His gifting is not a toy. I just couldn't get it. And then it hit me. And He said, my church is stuffy. They're stuffy. They're cold. They're religious. They're stuck. And I want to take them back to being children. Childlike. I like to play. I like to have fun. And I want my stuffy Christian to get over the religion and know that I like to have fun. I want him to come to me as a daddy. So I'm going to play with them like little children. And I said, well, I'm going to find out. Then I'm just going to see. Because if he can play, I'm going to play. Now I'm getting jealous. I'm not mad. I'm jealous. How come it doesn't happen to me then? You know, God said, you don't let it. Okay, tonight I'm going to let it. So I went into church that night, and I said, okay, God, I'm just a little girl. Come play with me. Suddenly, I was in a vision. And we were all at a little tea party, drinking tea out of these delicate little teacups. And then Jesus said, want to play dress up? I went, yeah, you know. And he dressed me in the most beautiful princess dress. It was, I think it was like white, and it had diamonds over it, and a train that covered the ground. And I mean, that's the best dress up I ever played. It was so cool. I played with him. I played with him, and I found out, God is so much more than what we've known.
Oh, yeah.
So much more. If he had to sit on his throne all day long while we're on the floor going, worship, 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 he would be bored to death.
I know it.
He would be bored. He's holy. We need to be reverent. For goodness sake, eternity is a long time to sit on that throne. He wants to play. He wants to create. He's creative. I think I'm a little bit creative. I don't like it when I don't get to create. It's not like I painted these pictures and said, I've done it all. I shall never need to lift another paintbrush. No! I want to do some more. God didn't create the earth and all these billions of people and say, well, that's it. I've accomplished everything I set out to do. Now I can just sit on the throne and look at it. He's creative. He's still creating. He's still creating. He's still creating today, tomorrow, forever. The galaxy is beyond us ever discovering what's out there, and he's still not done. He's still not done. We can't even begin to imagine what he's going to do in eternity. We can't even begin to imagine his creative power. He is so awesome. He is so awesome. Don't you? Are you bored? Are you tired of being bored with what you have, what you know, what you see? Come on. God's not boring.
I know that's right.
We were going to church in Flint. People were dancing broke out in Flint. I mean, I thought I liked to dance. I never did dance because I was shy. All of a sudden, middle-aged, way over the middle line of weight, God says, dance with me. I'm sitting back in a row, you know, way back in a row, because we had deep rows. And it was like God walked to the end of that row and said, dance with me. And I'm like, I don't see anybody else in this church dancing. I'm not going to get out there and dance all by myself. He said, just shut your eyes. I told him no. My heart was broken all day. I came back that night and I said, I will never tell you no to anything again. I don't care how embarrassing it is.
There you go.
Guess what he did? Dance with me. So I did. I literally stood up, put my hands out like this, and felt the hands of Jesus touch my hands. I shut my eyes, and I didn't know there was anyone in that church but Jesus and me.
Right.
And we danced. I mean, Fred Astaire, Ginger Rogers would have been jealous. We danced. I danced wildly all over that room. He led, and I never bumped a thing, and I never opened my eyes. Never bumped anything. When we were done dancing, I'm like, oh, man, these people must be thinking I am crazy, you know? People started coming up to me. I wanted to dance so bad, and I never had the nerve. I was afraid. I mean, within two or three services, church was covered with dancers. Everybody was dancing. Hundreds of dancers. It set them free. What God wants to do through you will set others free. What you stifle him in, what you sit in your seat and say, you don't want anybody to look at me. I'm too scared. That's stupid. He wouldn't tell me to crawl across the room. He wouldn't tell me to get up and do a flip. He wouldn't tell me to go talk to a stranger I never met and tell them the secrets of their heart. If you don't do it, you might as well get out your handcuffs and your chains and say to God, shut up, God. Sit down and shut up. don't speak and don't move because we like religion. We like to sit here bored and do our duty by coming. We don't want to have fun. We don't want people to get free. We don't want you because he gets free through you.
That's right.
So if you don't want him to get free, you're telling him, shut up and sit down. Well, we're not going to let him shut up and sit down in here.
I'm not.
We're not going to let him say. We're not going to let you say it to him in here. Because we're going to make your seat so hot.
I hope so.
You're going to let God get up. Or you're going to get up and run for the door.
Yes.
Because you're going to be uncomfortable. Because the fire is coming here.
Amen.
Fire is coming here. It's coming. Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother, got gifted. They got gifted. They were speaking the words of God. And they were so proud of themselves. And you know what Moses did? That poor lonely man, because his wife had died, had the audacity to go to get an Ethiopian woman and married a black girl. And he wasn't black. And Miriam and Aaron didn't like it. And they said to each other, who does Moses think he is? Do not we speak for God? He's not the only one that hears from God. We hear from God just like him. And God smote his sister with leprosy. Smote her with leprosy. And then God came down and had a talk with them. And he said, is there a prophet among you here? God always asks us things he always knows. Is there a prophet among you here? He had just poured his spirit on at least 74 people. And he's saying, are there any prophets here? If so, I speak to them in visions and dreams. Real prophecy, real word of God, visions and dreams. But with Moses, not so. With him I speak mouth to mouth, face to face, and I make it clear. Different. I like visions and dreams. But why was Moses different? Why did he get mouth to mouth and face to face? See, once I found out there was more than visions and dreams, I wasn't real happy just to get those. Moses got mouth to mouth, I want mouth to mouth. Moses got face to face, I want face to face. Believe me, whatever God's handing out, I want everything.
I know it.
I don't want to be down here with the 70. I want to be up there with the one.
That's right.
Why? And God told us why. Because Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. The meekest man on the whole face of the earth. The same proud, arrogant Moses that got kicked out of Egypt had become the meekest man on the face of the earth. How? How? He was broken. He was broken, humbled. He had faced who he really was acting like. He faced that pride. He faced his arrogance. He faced his mistakes. He faced his sin. He repented. And the closer he got to that burning fire of God, the more he saw a holy, good God, the more he realized he was nothing. He was nothing. Without God, we're nothing. Because, see, as we behold him, we're changed into the same image. As soon as we turn our face, we are nothing.
Right.
The minute we're not beholding him, we're nothing. It's all gone. We have to be beholding him.
That's it.
Constant relationship. Constant relationship. Beholding our God. The closer you get, the meeker you get. You know prophets that seem to be extremely accurate, but they're very arrogant. You know prophets that seem to be extremely accurate, but they're mean. See, we got the prophets that flatter. Oh, Lloyd, you're such a wonderful person. God is so proud of you all the time. And then we got the prophets that want to go to every church and say, you aren't doing what God said, and I am the mouthpiece of God. And if you don't do what I told you to do today, black X on your ministry. You disobeyed God. We got those mean warning prophets who want to tell everybody, if you don't listen to me, we've had them here. We've had them here and we've had them leave here when we didn't do everything they told us to do because we just don't obey God, so they're out the door. Arrogant. A true prophet, the closer they get to God, the meeker they'll be. God, I am terrified to step out. When I step out of your presence, I scare myself. I scare myself with the mistakes I know I could make. I scare myself with my own laziness. I scare